Please turn this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we will begin reading in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and the great grace was upon them all. Neither was there among any them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and bought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the witness that we have in your word of the early church. We thank you for the power that you bless them with, and we pray that you would send to upon us that same power, but not only the power that they had, but send us the spirit of love and generosity and hospitality and joy that they had, as well as boldness in bearing witness to your word. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. As we've come to the beginning of another year, it is important for us to consider the path that we are on. 1 year from now, everyone in this room will in some ways be different. Everyone. You will be different. Your family will be different. And our church will be different. So it's necessary for us to pray in advance for what those changes might be, because we're going somewhere. You never stay the same. You're always going somewhere. You are either going in the direction that the Lord would have you, or you are acting contrary to what the Lord would have you to do. Several weeks ago, we listed requests that we desired the Lord to answer for our church this year. And while it is good for us to list what we desire for Him to do and to pray towards that end, it's not enough just to pray about our direction. In addition to prayer, we must also take action toward the things that we desire as a church. So on the back of your responsive reading sheet, I have included a list of prayer requests, most of which were submitted on at our midweek service on Tuesday night, some of which were submitted later by email, and some were added from last year. So we're not going to look at all of these today, but I want us this morning to particularly look at the first section, that our church would be filled with the Spirit. So this morning's sermon is going to focus on our prayers for the spiritual life of the church. I realize that there are a lot more what some might call tangible requests on this list. You know, things that we can see with our eyes, that we can monitor with physical observation. But I assure you, unless the spiritual needs of our church are met first, it will not matter whether or not we add families or individuals as members. It will not matter how many programs we participate in or lead in our church and in our community. It will not matter what we do if our hearts are not where they should be. all the stuff that we can do and all the people that we can get in the door will not matter. Jesus spoke what he said about numbers to the Pharisees when he said, you will cross large areas of land in order to make one proselyte, and you turn out to make that one a greater child of hell than yourself. Now, I pray we would not do that. But if we only set out to build something that other people will look at and say, that is a strong Primitive Baptist church, if that's our goal, we are to be pitied. So, in addition to our prayers that we have, though, for the spiritual direction of our church, and I'm not neglecting or saying that the other requests are unimportant, but I am saying that our priorities for these requests must be in the right place. We must take action, though, towards seeking to be filled with the Spirit and to walk as a church that is filled with the Spirit. So that means each individual should pray towards the ends that we have provided here in our request. Well, so we should pray about these things, but also every member of this body should seek to do what you can to put these things into practice. So, again, our first request at the top is for our church to be filled with the Spirit. Now, we looked at Acts chapter 4 because in Acts chapter 4 we see that very thing happening. It starts in verse, the story really starts earlier in the chapter when Peter and John had previously healed a man, and then they were called before the rulers because they had dared to heal someone. And they were then threatened. But then in verse 24, it says, and when they heard that, this is talking about the church themselves. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against the holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto them their servants, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child Jesus. So their being filled with the Spirit as a body began with prayer. After the threatenings that took place to Peter and John, it was a work of God that they were not more persecuted even more than they were. But they were released, and because the Lord allowed the church to see, this is what you're getting into. So there was no misunderstanding that there were not people who were probably coming in saying, I think I'm going to try this out and see. Those type of people wouldn't stay around because this movement was dangerous. They observed that at the very beginning. If you were around these people, if you worship Jesus Christ as King, then you're going to end up just like those apostles did. But the church began with prayer. When we face difficult times, when we face even the works of Satan against us, and thankfully we have not had to face what the church did in this instance. But I would say that we have definitely battled against the works of our enemy as a congregation over the past year, over the past 11 years since the church was started. It has been difficult. So, it begins with prayer. I want us to see that their desire was that they would then speak the word boldly. And as a result of this request that they would speak boldly, he did in fact fill them with spiritual power. Now another request we had, the second request for our church is that the Lord would send revival and reformation to our church and to our community. And that again, that is something we deeply desire, but guess where that starts? It's not going to start out there and then just, you know, make its way in here. When the Lord sends this, He sends it to saints in a local congregation and then it spreads out. Some people earn the impression that revival starts under a tent. No. Revival starts when the Holy Spirit works in the church. And in fact, a danger throughout the history of our country has been revivals that would come that were totally out from under any authority of a local church. That would in turn run rampant and spawn all types of heretical teachings. Now don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that when the Lord grants conviction of sin and hearts are changed that it must all be inside a church auditorium. But I am saying that the example we have here in Acts is the Lord working through His church. And that is the way that it is intended. Our request is that the Lord would fill our church and not just fill individuals, just as it was the request of the church here in Acts, that they pray that the Lord would grant them all boldness. Not just the apostles. This was not something where they said, Lord, allow them to do what they're going to do, and we're just going to sit back in the confines of our home and go on about our business. It was for all to speak the word boldly. And that has always been a problem in the church, both back during this period as well as today. Now, speaking the word boldly, it's not just, this would be more than quoting from the Psalms. Because for these people, if you would have quoted the verses that everybody could agree with and understand, well, that was not a problem. I mean, well, we're talking about other Jews here who all agreed. You know, they liked the Psalms. They chanted the Psalms every week at the synagogue. There's not a problem with that. The problem was this new interpretation that Jesus Himself had brought. In other words, they are applying what the Word of God says to the current situation of the people, and that is where they needed boldness. For us today, it's not a matter of being in heated agreement with other people that, at least with some, who are also church members, that Jesus is the Son of God. Sure, you could go to almost any conservative church and they would say, we agree with that. But it's when you take the Word of God and you apply it where it's not very popular right now. When you say things like, it is an abomination to God for women to be in the military, but particularly in combat. And you point to Deuteronomy, where it is stated that a woman is not to dress in the gear or the military apparel of a man. And you get from Christians. We're not even talking about those outside the faith. We're talking about Christians. You get hemming and hawing and, well, that doesn't really mean that for us today. That was only for them back then because their women back then would have been exposed to a lot more. And you know, all this stuff, these words to try to neutralize what God Himself has said, that is speaking the Word of God boldly. Telling those who openly practice sin. That's wrong. Telling people that Jesus has died to save you from what you are engaged in, that really ruffles feathers. This is speaking the Word of God boldly. And that is what we need, is courage not to be belligerent, not to be hard, but to speak. And to speak as the Lord has given us utterance, just as He did for them. When I say that we need to be a Spirit-filled church, I'm not talking about the Pentecostal form of loose emotionalism that just runs rampant. I mean, we should be a church that is strong, that is biblical, and growing. Growing first in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be full of the Spirit means you are filled with the power to accomplish the task that He has given you. Because this is His task. It is not your own. You know, almost everyone can have strength to do their normal, routine, everyday activities. Sure, we're tired at the end of the day, but we can do that. In order to do the work of God, it takes supernatural strength. And we need to understand that. It's not something that we are going to always feel ready to do. It takes strength from God for us to fulfill His commands and His calling. See, the Spirit is the breath of God. That's what the term Spirit means, breath. The breath of God is necessary for the body of Christ to live, just like you need to breathe in and out all the time. Not just a couple of times a day. It's necessary. If you don't have it within a matter of minutes, you will die. Well, if the church does not have the Holy Spirit as the breath of God going into them constantly, the church will die. That is why when He removes His Spirit from a place, it will not survive. It would be just like taking all the air out of your house and expecting you and your family to live. It can't happen. So what do we do to be filled with the Spirit? Well, one of our requests under being filled with the Spirit has to do with asking God to reveal sin. This is one thing that will quench the Spirit faster than anything I know of, is when people in the church walk in sin. So, how do we know whether or not we're walking in sin? Well, we need to pray and ask the Lord to reveal to us the sin that he has committed. David prayed to the Lord in Psalms to reveal unto me my secret thoughts. In other words, reveal to me the things that I currently don't know. But for us, what happens sometimes is we pray, Lord, reveal to me my sin. And what we really mean is, you tell me yourself something that I've done that I can correct inside myself, but instead we pray, reveal to me my secret faults, and then, lo and behold, someone comes up to us, usually a family member, and does something that we don't like, and then we express our dislike, and then they say, well, you know, you've been having a problem in this area in general right now, and what do? We blow the volcano right on that person. When in fact, what did we pray for? We prayed that God would reveal our secret faults, and then He did, and we explode on someone. Let me tell you on behalf of that person, okay? He or she would probably prefer you not pray that if you don't mean it. If you're going to ask God to reveal to you sin that you are walking in, be open for Him to show it to you through the means He's given. And by means, I mean people. You don't read many times in the Scripture of someone who's in the quiet of their back room, who's meditating on the Psalms, and all of a sudden they think, I should not have done that earlier. Please forgive me. How many times do you see that? I'm not saying it doesn't happen, but I'm asking, you know, how often do you see that in God's Word? Now, contrast that with how often you see someone going to someone else because of a sin. Why do we not mind it when we see it just in God's Word? But we really don't like it when someone brings it to our attention. That's because we're sinful. And we have a flesh, and we don't like our flesh to be crossed. And when someone crosses it, it's a whole lot easier to jump down their throat than it is to submit and confess. So, to be filled with the Spirit, we need to confess our sin. James 5:17. Confess your faults one to another. And then, pray for one another. And by the way, if you are one who confesses, or excuse me, if you are one who confronts others, this is not to say that you should go just look for something in other people to confront. You know, don't keep your iPad out. And whenever you see something that you have questions about, you just go ahead and type it in and say, all right, I'm going to make a note that I'm going to confront this person and such. No, don't do that. Don't go looking for faults. But when they openly present themselves, well, be obedient to the Spirit and exhort one another. But also, to be filled with the Spirit, we must be tender-hearted and forgiving towards one another. Not only should we confess, but also we should be tender-hearted. As he said in Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. When someone does something to you, how do you respond? See, now we're not only talking about when someone brings one of your sins to mind, we're now talking about when someone sins against you. How do you respond? Do you hold it, think about it, meditate on it day and night, and let your anger just fill your soul? Or do you keep your heart tender? Do you confess it to God that that hurt you, that bothered you? Do you forgive that person and then go on about your life? If the body of Christ holds sin against one another, we're in trouble. Because I'll go ahead and tell you right now, sin's not going to stop. We wish, but it's not. And if the Lord sees fit to bless us with this building, it's going to present a whole new mode of challenge, a whole new type of challenge for many of us that we've not experienced before. We've never bought a building. I've heard ministers say, well, first of all, we've heard families say that building a house is one of the most trying things that they ever go through. Well, thankfully, we're not building anything. I think that's in the Lord's providence. He knows what we can and what we can't handle. But we are potentially, if he works out a lot of other things, buying a building. That will present its own type of challenge. So we must already get it in our mind now, as we are praying this year for the Lord to grant us to be filled with the Spirit, that He would reveal the sins in our hearts and that we would also be forgiving and tenderhearted toward one another. Go ahead and get it in mind now. Don't hope that you don't ever have to, that you'll never have to be tested in this area. You will be tested. It won't be pleasant. Understand that. It's not necessarily a great day when no one challenges you. What makes it a great day is when your challenges are met with the grace of God and you're able to withstand the temptation and persevere through it. Also, to be filled with the Spirit, we must let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, as Paul says in Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. It says the same thing in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Well, it's understood in Ephesians 5, 18 and 19 that the Word of Christ has been dwelling in you because he said, don't be drunk with wine, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So, the way that we are able to minister the Word of God, to sing, to encourage one another, is first we have to have the Word of God in us. And that means reading it regularly, not only reading it, but making it a part of who you are. Do you want to know how, and this is just one way that you can really know how the Word of God is in you? What illustrations do you use when you're talking? Whatever things that you compare your life situation to is something that is deep within you. By this, here's what I mean. If you are always bringing up illustrations from movies, and that is the only thing, I'm not saying that's wrong. I do that. You do that. We've done, Brother Mike and I have both done it in preaching before. But if you always say, that's like so-and-so on such-and-such movie, that means that that movie is within you, in a sense. Or a particular song. That's like that artist that I heard on the radio in this song that has these words. The Word of Christ dwelling in us richly means that we will regularly think in biblical terms and in biblical ideas. It's something that you can't escape. So that when you see someone out in the world who does something, you can say, oh, that person's being just like Balaam. Or if you're honest sometimes, I'm being just like Balaam. Why do I say that's important? Because movies and television shows and radio, all that's fallible. Those illustrations are just, some of them a lot more than others, but they're just full of sinful ideas. And I don't mean that, I'm not saying that it's wrong, again, to watch TV or to go to movies or to listen to the radio, but they're frail. But the Word of God is pure. You don't have to worry about the accuracy of the Word of God. You don't have to worry about whether or not something is true. It's all true. This is how the Word of Christ is to dwell in you, so that you think in terms of God's Word. And it, whether or not it's all the time, and I'm not saying this should be the only thing, but it should certainly reign supreme over everything else. Because if you, again, if you have this deep within your soul, when you look at something else and you see something, you can then cross-examine it in the light of Scripture and say, whoa, that's not accurate. Why? Because God's Word, it says this. And you won't sit there and think, all right, always, what does God's Word say about this and how can I apply it to this? If the Word of Christ is dwelling in you richly, if you're meditating on it day and night, it's just going to happen. Eventually, you won't even know it. That's what we should be working towards. But I would also say, for us to be, as a church, to be filled with the Spirit, we should not ignore the promptings of the Holy Spirit because of fear. Again, verse 31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the Word of God with boldness. Now, when I say we should not fear the promptings of the Holy Spirit, or we should not ignore His promptings, I am not saying that the Lord speaks audibly to us, all right? That's not at all my point. But I think all of you have had an inclination before that God's Word applied to something that you were facing or to something someone else was facing, and you had a choice. Do I bring this up, or do I just keep it to myself? Do I speak something that is from the Word, or do I not? Our temptation is, again, to keep it to ourselves. And it's not always true, but just it's something for me has been a rule of thumb. If you find yourself strongly not wanting to do something, investigate it really carefully. If you want to, if you really don't want to say something to someone about a problem or something like that, carefully consider whether or not that's your own fear talking. Also, if you find yourself really wanting to say something to someone, so that you can be faithful to what Brother Matt was preaching and exhort someone faithfully, you might want to really consider whether or not you're doing it in the right spirit or not. Maybe whether or not you should just keep your mouth shut. Again, that's not in Scripture. So take that as not being in Scripture, just a rule of experience. But there are times when the Holy Spirit prompts us to say something or do something and we don't. And we should. Because we don't want to risk rejection. We don't want to limit our circle of friends. You may think, I'm already down to my last, I don't even have a circle, I just have a semicircle. That's all right. The Lord will provide your needs. So trust Him for that. So these are certain elements of our being filled with the Spirit. But a second area that distinguishes a church as being filled with the Spirit is in their worship. Because for us, our worship is simple. It's easy for us to assume the Spirit can work however He wants to, and there's no constraints. Now, I know our church actually has more structure in some areas than others that are like us. But still, we desire the people to be obedient to what, and particularly the ministers to be obedient to what the Lord would have us to do in a given service. But I want to ask you, does the Spirit really have access to us in our worship? Does He reign as we say that He does? So, some questions. Do you come to the Sabbath worship prepared to meet with God? Now, I'm going to step in here and say, that's not going to look the same for everyone. I'm speaking as the father of two very young children. And being prepared, I can think that I'm prepared. And then, a little bit of crying at the right decibel level will make me all of a sudden feel really unprepared. So, preparing for worship, my point is, being prepared for worship doesn't just mean I've got a feeling of exuberance. Because I'll tell you right now, a lot of times we don't have the right feelings. Why is it that a preacher can tell a joke about getting ready for church on Sunday morning and everybody laugh? Because everybody knows what he's talking about. But that does not mean that we ignore our responsibility as members to prepare to meet with our God. Do you come in faith believing that God's Spirit is with us? Do you believe that His presence is here, not just in the same way that His presence is here outside of the worship of God, but His presence is here in a special way? Do you believe that the God who rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah by His mighty right hand, the one that consumed the altar in front of Elijah and the prophets of Baal and the people of Israel, the God whose breath causes frost to cover the ground, that God is here. Do you come anticipating meeting with Him? I don't mean, when I say that, that you just come being extremely quiet because, you know, you're afraid that you're going to wake people up. That's what some people think when they think of reverence. But that's not the way it should be. I mean, do you come anticipating the Almighty? In the book of Hebrews chapter 12, the writer talks about coming into the presence of God. He tells us in chapter 12, verse 25, to see that we refuse not Him who speaks. That's not just one time that He speaks. That is in the present, the one who is speaking. Don't refuse Him. And how does He speak? He's speaking particularly in the public worship. He speaks with the word that is read. He speaks through the voice of the minister who is preaching. So don't refuse the God who speaks. Now, he says this after making the point that he said in verse 22, chapter 12, verse 22, that we have come to the New Jerusalem. But then in verse 28, and I want you to read this with me, he said, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." That word "serve" there means worship. Let us worship God in an acceptable way, in the proper way, which is how? With reverence and godly fear. Why? Because, as he says in verse 29, our God is a consuming fire. So again, the God who judges all the earth commands us to come into His presence with reverence, with awe that He is here. If knowing that we are coming before God does not affect you, and I don't mean that you have to come in crying or that you're expected to come in with your mouth open in awe, but if it does not mean that this is different than anything you do throughout the week, and the most important thing you do throughout the week, then there needs to be some careful and heart investigation. You need to confess your lack of faith and your casualness towards God if it is like that. I know that we don't want things to be too stuffy. But brothers and sisters, our problem in this particular church is not stuffiness. I've never seen that as a problem, ever. And if it becomes so, we'll need to deal with it. But until then, that is something that we should pray for, that we would worship Him with reverence and faith and godly fear. But in addition to worshiping with a sense of awe and wonder, He also tells us that we should enter into His presence with joy. Psalm 100, verse 4. He says, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name." See, this is something that a lot of people don't quite get. We are told to come in with reverence and godly fear, but also we're told to come in with praise and with joy. How do you do that? In the same way that someone could be called into a kingly banquet before the king of your area, and when you would come together, there would be a shout of joy when you would raise your glass to that particular king. They both would give fealty to Him and simultaneously would honor Him with their shout. And if someone refused to shout, then that was a sign that they didn't respect the king. So, there should be reverence and godly fear on the one hand and joy and thanksgiving and praise on the other. Our worship should be both. Now, I know what we think, but you may say, "I don't come in with what we Baptists call a spirit of praise in my heart. Sometimes when I come in, I don't feel like praising." And then, in a slightly pious tone, we say, "And I don't want to be a hypocrite. So therefore, I'm going to come and observe." What is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is someone who play acts, who acts like something or someone that they are not. It's from the Greek of referring to an actor, someone who would put a mask over their face. Who are you? Are you a sanctified child of God? Are you a son or daughter of God? Is that who you are? If you are a true daughter or son of God, then don't come into His presence and act like an illegitimate child who doesn't belong there. Those are the only two choices. You either come into the presence of God and you display who you are, or when you refuse, and I'm not saying that you have to be giddy and over the top and you know, just popping up and down on your tiptoes. That's not what I mean. Joy at times is not going to be over the top. Sometimes joy is being able to sing when you don't feel like it, the words of God in faith, knowing that He's going to accomplish what He promised. All right? So I don't want to give you a bad definition or a wrong definition of joy, but I will say, when we're told to give thanks for all things, as I heard one minister say this week, that he didn't say, feel thankful in all things. He said, give thanks in all things and for all things. So it's not hypocrisy to praise God and to offer thanksgiving unto Him, as is your Christian duty, just because you don't feel like it. That's not being a hypocrite. Refusing to give praise and thanksgiving to God is being a hypocrite, if you are His child. So we need to change our definition of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is not doing something contrary to how we feel. Hypocrisy is doing something contrary to who we are. So, for us as a body, we are in need of what the church had in Acts. We are in need of being filled with the Spirit. And I will tell you, you may not think that anyone else would notice. Say, how is this a witness to those outside if we're just confessing our faults one to another, if we're praying that our sins will be revealed, and if our worship is the way you're talking about? How is that going to affect? Well, first of all, don't turn all of these requests into meeting an end. The Lord granting us to grow in these things, they are means to an end, but the end is the glory of God, and only the glory of God. And if you have another end that you're praying, that you're hoping that these things accomplish, then it's faulty. Before we can be the light we desire to be in the community, we must walk in the Spirit. And I'm not saying that this is easy. I'm not saying it's something we're always going to feel like doing. But in fact, when you don't feel like doing it, it's the time when you need it the most. Paul said in Romans 8, those who are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. So, for the people in Acts, when they were filled with the Spirit, it said that they spoke God's word boldly and were of one heart and soul. When we are filled with the Spirit, that is when we're walking spiritually the way the Lord calls us to. We will be of a greater witness to Christ, both individually and as a body. We can't create our own revival. We can't create anything in ourselves, but we can cast ourselves on the mercy of Christ and ask Him to work these things in us, and then start walking in faith that He will do them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, You have granted us grace to hear, and I pray that we would put all these things into practice as You have taught us. We ask that You would fill us with Your power, that we would grow in brotherly love and joy and hospitality, that our worship would be in faith, power, and reverence, and in godly fear, that You would convict us of the sins that are within us, that we would confess to one another and be tender-hearted towards one another, and that Your word would dwell in us richly. We pray that You would bless us to glorify You and leave all results to you. In Christ's name, amen.